Our text in our reading this morning is quite short, just two verses, but they are very, very full of meaning. It's from John, the Gospel of John, chapter 1. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. The word of the Lord. You may be seated. In the Gospel of John, as we start off, it's called the prologue, the first several verses of the book. And some have noticed in the Gospel of John, in the prologue, that the stanzas are written in such a way that it very likely could have been a hymn composed and sung or chanted in the first century church. And since the Gospel of John was composed late in the first century, it is likely that that particular hymn had been around for a while, had been used by John in his ministry in Asia Minor, in and around Ephesus, as well as other places throughout the Mediterranean. And it's very likely that in the final composition, when John put it all together, he just incorporated that hymn, which he may have authored himself or may have been a product of some other person's work under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. And if you'll notice, just kind of superficially, you have a stanzas there in the first five, which we're looking at the latter half of that first stanza. Then there is a stanza about John. Not John that wrote the book, but John the Baptist. And then there's another long stanza having to do with Christ, and another stanza having to do with Christ. And then there's another word about John, John the Baptist, in his place. And then beginning in verse 19, we see that this is the testimony of John. And it has John the Baptist. If I remember right, Mark, our senior pastor, I have a hard time calling him a senior pastor when I'm 20 years older than him. Our lead pastor, Mark Davis, has told me that next Sunday is going to be a delightful sermon that I think is delightful. He's going to be preaching it. And it's called Jesus, John, and John. About Jesus, John who wrote the book of John, and John the Baptist. Because they're intertwined together. The author, Christ, and then also the ministry of John the Baptist. Mark starts his gospel with the ministry of John the Baptist, the forerunner of Christ. John puts John the Baptist intertwined with Christ in this opening passage in his gospel. Very interesting literary thing. We also notice that as he began his text in the beginning, and we talked about what that meant a couple of weeks ago, It automatically calls to our mind Genesis 1:1. The beginning, in the beginning, in the very first verse of our Bible. And there is a sense in which that John sort of fashions his first chapter and the beginning of his second chapter along the pattern of Genesis. It's just, if you have your Bible, just sort of look down there with me and you'll see what I'm talking about. The book of Genesis begins with the creation, the 7 days of creation, the 6 days of creation, and then the seventh day in which the Lord rests. There's a pattern of 7 days, and you see that when you begin John. You find that the first day is the day in which he's describing the things about Jesus, the Word, and John the witness. And then verse 29 says the next day, that's day 2, verse 35 says, the next day, that's day 3. Verse 43 says, the next day, that's day 4. And then if you'll notice, chapter 2 begins on the third day. In other words, we've got 4 days, so let's add 3 more, and we get a pattern of 7 days. Isn't that amazing? Just a little small literary a notification there. Now, this particular passage, these two verses, picks up with the theme of creation that we've seen there in verses 2 and 3. He was in the beginning with God. Verse 3, all things were made through him, and without him, that is the Word, that is Christ, was not anything made that was made. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. Creation. The very first word that was spoken in creation was where God said, "Let there be light," and there was light. God speaks the word. The word is the active agent in creation, and Jesus is the word. He is God and he is with God. And he created all things. You can see how these great cosmic concepts all dovetail together. The Creator God, the Word, God speaking the Word, creation coming into existence. And the Bible teaches us in the Old Testament, including the passage we read in our very first confession this morning, as well as others, that God is in his person pure light. In him is light, and there is no darkness at all. Two 200 times in the Old Testament, darkness and light are spoken of. And in about half those passages, they are contrasted. The first thing that God did in his creation was to cast upon his creation his own image. And if he was light, pure light, radiant light, light that a passage in Job tells us he must be enshrouded and clouded in light. In other words, light is not God. Light emanates from God and it hides God. God does not hide in shadows. He hides in brilliant light. And God placed upon his creation his own mark, his own image, and that is pure and pervasive and perfect light. The verse earlier in Genesis, we'd seen how that there was darkness on the face of the earth. The darkness in the Old Testament is always that which has to do with the nemesis of creation. Darkness speaks of evil, of ignorance. It speaks of the prison house. It speaks of the awfulness of the things that we can imagine. The atrocity, the genocide, the filth, the iniquity, the sin. The darkness in the Old Testament is that which is outside of and opposed to everything that is God. And God in creation spoke into that chaos, into that abyss, light. And it shone in great, great measure all throughout the creation. So much so that one of the next steps God had to take was he had to have light bearers. That is, those things that indicate what God is like. And so he made the stars and the sun. He made bodies that would actually emit light. The stars and the sun and the galaxies. And then he made bodies that would reflect light, like the moon and the planets. Because God was looking for not only an emanating light, but he was looking for a reflecting light as well. Some have said that the light-darkness pattern that we see in the Bible is a type of dualism. And there's a lot that says it's not, but there's some that says that there is a type to that. It isn't that the light and the darkness are equal. It is that the light and the darkness are contrasted. The light and the darkness are different in an incredible way. And the interesting thing then, it says that in this light comes forth the life. We don't have to be a scientist to remember our studies that life itself, animal life and plant life, life on the earth, has a dependency upon the light. If it wasn't for the photon, the word for light is phos. If it wasn't for the phos, the light, there would be no zoe, no life. And that's the words that's used here. The light shines forth, and in that great covering and in that great context of light, now we can have life. Human life, animal life, plant life, all of the things that make for the creation as we know it. So John is speaking about eternal life. He's speaking about Christ, the second person of the Holy Trinity, fully God, but he's doing it in terms of the Old Testament creation revelation. It says that in him was life, and the life was the light of men. It's literally the word for men, but it, in context, it's mankind. In other words, this light brings forth the life of humanity. And the light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. Now we're beginning to see that there is a force and a focus of a mission on the part of light. Light is going forth to do something that meets a resistance. This is a good translation, overcome. The word is kind of, it's kata lambane, and it's kind of difficult to translate it, but it means to seize. And so some have said comprehend or apprehend, and some said the light just doesn't understand and doesn't grasp. And the darkness just doesn't grasp the light. And that's certainly true, but I think it's more than, I think this is talking about a great cosmic conflict. Because the real idea is that it is a hostile seizing, a grasping so as to control, a grasping so as to bring down, a grasping and a clutching so as to defeat. And it's used in that context in other places in Greek literature. So what's going on here is a conflict between light and a darkness that wants to defeat the light, to overcome it, to dominate it, to snuff it out. Now we're getting a picture of the mission of Christ. Christ came into this world as light, reflecting everything that the Old Testament had said about God as light, coming to mankind, shine upon humanity, in order that he might do battle with Satan. Satan. Lucifer. Interesting. The name means light bearer. One of the angels of light that God had created. The book of Hebrews calls them flashing, like lightning flashing, ministering spirits. One of those who was created to be a light bearer has become the author and the father of darkness. And that's Satan. Satan himself. And we do not find any greater struggle anywhere than that between Christ, the light, and Satan, the potentate of the kingdom of darkness. And salvation is given to us in terms in the New Testament. Peter says we've been called out of darkness, out of the kingdom of darkness, into the light, the kingdom of light. So it is not a surprise when we just sort of remember our Old Testament and we remember some of the prophecies concerning Christ. You remember that great passage in Isaiah chapter 9 where it says, "For unto us a child is born, a son is given." Remember that passage? We always read it at Christmas. But a few verses up it says, "The people who walked in darkness have seen a great light. Those who dwelt in a land of deep darkness, on them the light has shined." And the gospel writer, Matthew, applies this immediately to the birth of Christ. The son that was born was a great light that came to his people. In fact, it even names two of the northern tribes of Israel as God's people. And then later in Isaiah 7, in speaking of the Lord, and the Lord himself speaking, said, listen to this. He said, "I am the Lord, I have called you in righteousness. I will take you by the hand and keep you. I will give you as a covenant for the people, a light for the nations, to open the eyes that are blind, to bring out the prisoners from the dungeon, and from the prison those who sit in darkness." That's a declaration by the Father of the ministry of the Son. So it should not surprise us at all when we come to look at the ministry of Jesus and we hear him calling himself the light of the world. I am the light of the world. Listen to just a couple of the quotations along that line. Again, Jesus spoke to them saying, "I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will not walk in darkness, but will have the light of life." On another occasion, Jesus cried out and said, "I have come into the world as light, so that whoever believes in me may not remain in darkness." And do you recall the phenomenal events surrounding the crucifixion of Christ? Do you remember that when Christ was placed on the cross, that a great darkness was over the face of the earth, that Jesus' preaching and teaching had all pointed him toward that hour when he would do that work, that active obedience would move into a passive obedience in which he would lay down his life, he would be offered up, he would be, as John said, be lifted up that he might draw mankind, all men, humanity, unto himself. So here is the Lord of glory, the Lord of lights, the light of the world, hanging on the cross in pitch black darkness. The king, the kingdom of darkness has taken over the earth. And the Son of God, now with his Father, the Father of lights, has his back turned. He cries out, "My God, why hast thou forsaken me?" on the cross. And there's only one reason he's on that cross. And that's because of your sin and my sin. That's what put him there. That's what hung him there. That's what held him there. Was that he was paying the price suffering, the abyss, the pit, the hell, the darkness, and all that Satan could put upon it. And if that had been the end of the story, we would have to read it, and the darkness overcame the light. But that is not what happened. The light was not seized and conquered and apprehended by the darkness, but the light prevailed. And it's interesting, the tense of the verbs. It says, the light shines in the darkness, and that's in a present tense, and hence our title. The light shines on. Christ, the light of the world, is ever with us, resurrected, ever waiting to save, ever making intercession for us, constantly calling us to Himself. The light shines on, shining into the darkness of our hearts, overcoming the ignorance and the evil that is there by the light of His presence and the light of His Word, cheering us with the light of His countenance, moving us forward with the light that lights our pathway. The light shines on and on and on and on. And the other word here, it says, and the darkness has not overcome it. That's an aorist tense. That is a past tense. In other words, there was a single time in the past when something happened. There was an attempt to overcome. But the darkness has not overcome it. That's why this is the way you'll hear Paul in a couple of places describe what happened. Give thanks to the Father who has qualified you to share in the inheritance of the saints of light. He has delivered us from the domain of darkness and transferred us to the kingdom of His beloved Son, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. That's it. The light shines on for us, in us. Christ, the light of the world, is all we need. There's a sense in which light was involved, of course, as we described earlier, kind of briefly, in the original creation. But now we have the light that shines on in the new creation. One of the interesting things about John, same writer's description of the eternal state found there in the book of Revelation, is that there are no bearers of light. There's no need of the sun, no need of the stars, the moon. There's no need for any light bearer, because the Lamb, Christ, the Word, is the light. And I might say just one more thing. There won't be the light bearer that is the prince of darkness either, because he will be consigned with all of his demons and with all of those who have followed him into a place of outer darkness. The light shines on. If you do not see the light, it's not because the light is not shining. It's because you're blinded. You're blinded. And Jesus came in his ministry opening the eyes of the blind, physically to be sure, but more importantly, spiritually. Pray today if you haven't before. Pray again even if you have, that the Lord will open your eyes that you may see the glorious God. If our gospel be hid, it is hid to those that are lost, in whom the God of this world has blinded the eyes of those that believe not. That's Paul's explanation for it. Pray that God will open your eyes to see the light shining on.